Turn to read God's Word, and we're going to the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel in the Old Testament. So it's 1 Samuel and the first chapter. Let us therefore read and hear God's Word. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Shephem of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuhu, the son of Suf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thine heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide for ever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding and application of his word to our soul and to our life. We turn and this time come to Psalm 102 to continue our praise of God. Psalm 102, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. O thou, O Lord, unto my prayer give ear, my cry let come to thee, and in the day of my distress hide not thy face from me. Give ear to me, what time I call, to answer me make haste, for as an hearth my bones are burnt, my days like smoke do waste. My heart within me smitten is, and it is withered like very grass, so that I do forget to eat my bread. By reason of my groaning voice, my bones cleave to my skin. The pelican in wilderness forsaken I have been. I like an owl in desert am, that nightly there doth moan. I watch, and like a sparrow am, on the housetop alone. Psalm 102, these first five verses, which reflect something of what we've been reading there a moment ago of the experience of Hannah. Psalm 102 then, the beginning. O Lord, unto my prayer give ear. Would you turn with me back to the portion we read there, to the first book of Samuel, that first chapter. And I want us tonight to look at and to consider the life of Hannah as it is revealed and given to us in this chapter. This morning we were looking at lonely and oppressed people in the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes. People who are competitive was one of the things that we were looking at, and the way in which that competitive streak, chasing after the latest things, going out for always being on top, always being first. But yet, no matter how they apply themselves and no matter what they give themselves to, there is no relief, there is no satisfaction. There's always, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes, there's always that vanity, that emptiness. There's always that vexation of spirit, that frustration, that chasing after the wind, but never getting anything substantial in your hand. Now, Hannah, she didn't have that drive that we were thinking of this morning, but there was still that problem with her of a lonely spirit. You would not expect her to have that from reading and knowing something about her. We are told here that her husband had good roots and good credentials. He was well standing in the community. He was also reasonably well off, because in these days he could actually afford to have two wives. He loved Hannah. That is quite clearly set out in distinction to his relationship with Peninnah. He also had what we would call a Christian lifestyle. We are told that year by year, as was required of him, he would go up to Shiloh to go through the services and the rituals and the worship that was required and stated of him and required from him. There was a lot then on her side. There was a lot that we could say was going for her. Elkanah had Hannah. But Hannah did not have Elkanah to herself. She had to share him with Peninnah. And as we read of Hannah in this chapter, we see the way in which she was initially a lonely person. Because there was something that aggravated. There was something that multiplied. There was something that made her life fearful. And multiplied that loneliness. And I want us tonight to look at this woman. And to see, first of all, the way in which we're told she was a barren woman. The big single problem in her life. She was barren. And quite specifically, we're told that it was the Lord who had shut up her womb. Of course, when we know our Bibles and we look back over the scriptures, we can see that she was in good company in that state. If you go back to the days of Abraham, there were great promises given and made to Abraham. But all of these promises to be realized and to be fulfilled, they depended at least on one thing. It depended, that promise depended on Abraham having a family and having children himself. And yet we're told, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30, we're told quite deliberately, Sarah was barren. One obstacle. We know the way in which that obstacle was overcome, but when you come down to the next generation, you find the same problem raises its head again. When you come down to Rebecca in the days of Genesis 25 and 21, you find there that for 25 years in her marriage, she was barren and she had no children. Come down to the third generation, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Come down to Rachel. Genesis 29:31, and you'll find the same thing occurs once again. Rachel initially was barren, and we have Leah, her sister, producing many of the children of the tribes of Israel. Come down to the life of Samson, and we are told in Judges 13 that Manoah's wife was barren. And that's not limited to the Old Testament. Come down into the New Testament and to Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1 verse 7, again we're told that she was barren to begin with. And yet we're told that John the Baptist was born of her afterwards. So we see that there is a pattern being established here in the way that the Lord works. The area of birth and life is an area that is exclusively the domain of the Lord God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And in doing that, there is no doubt whatsoever that this is the work of the Lord. These are His actions and He does these things for His own glory. And so often when we see the purpose that He's got to fulfill, when we see the promises that He's given and made that will have to be fulfilled, for that purpose to be realized. When we see the Lord working, so often the Lord starts with the biggest problem that man can have. And this one, and that one, and the next one is barren. But yet these are no problem or barrier to the Lord. In the natural life, and we can put side by side it in the spiritual life through the preaching of the gospel, there is this same starting point. We have no strength ourselves. We have no hope. We have no confidence in pure human ability. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord for physical life and also for spiritual life. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you find there where the Lord is speaking about the foolishness of preaching, he says, not many mighty, not many noble, not many are called. You don't have a great stream of resources behind you when you go preaching. In fact, quite the reverse. All that you've got is a dependence upon the Lord to bring life out of and from what you are saying. That's the dependence on the Lord for spiritual life. And there is that same dependence on the Lord for physical life. When we are stunned, when we are reduced to silence, when in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, when in the life of Hannah, when all of these and many others beside them are reduced to silence, then the Lord stretches out his hand to intervene, to bless, as only he can. He changes a person, or he changes the situation that they are in, where their helplessness and despair come upon them. And he gives hope, and he gives purpose. The way the Lord broke into the life of these women that we've mentioned, and there's coming out of it all a principle that we can take and apply to ourselves right where we are. A principle the Lord uses in dealing with us. Because how often we can say this: we've been in a tight corner, and we didn't think it could get any tighter. And the Lord waits and waits until the setting, until the situation, until the resources that we've got are so utterly reduced that almost despair is coming upon us, and we're almost shouting at the Lord to intervene. No escape, no deliverance from ourselves. Everything is boxed down and tied up. And then, when there is no possibility of any deliverance or hope from man, then he comes, so that there's no confusion. This is the doing of the Lord. This barren woman, and the way in which the Lord intervened at his time and in his way, to show to her and to us that this is the doing of God. But out of her life, out of the circumstances in which she found herself, barren year after year, we're told here, out of that circumstance of her life, there's a question comes to ourselves. How do we handle the providences of God that he brings into our lives. We might be going along life, we might be travelling along the path, and then a problem arises, comes out of God's providence in coming to us. Something happens, something we can all put in the specific details ourselves. How do we cope with that providence of the Lord in dealing with us? The very hairs of our head are counted. Our breath is in his hand. That's the way we are. How then do we deal with the way he deals with us? How did Hannah deal with her barrenness? She wept. She was distraught. She was on the verge almost of giving up. Such was the intensity she felt. How close to the edge, we don't know. But she was severely tried and tested. But there are consequences that we've got to just follow through before we move on. Yes, she was barren. And in these days, in a Jewish family, for a mother, for a woman to be barren was a slight and a slur. They all wanted to have children, preferably a male child, because there was always the hope they were entertaining. There was always this possibility as you go through of the Messiah, the promised one. Maybe he will come from me. And that's what they all hoped for and entertained. But not so Hannah to begin with. And so we have Peninnah venting her spleen on Hannah. Peninnah was aware of the love that Elkanah had for her. It wasn't shown in the same way to her. So she was determined to take every opportunity and to exploit it ruthlessly against Hannah, paying her the currency that she was not getting from Elkanah. It was done on ordinary, everyday occasions. And it was also done on special times when they went to worship and to praise. She would take very careful aim. She would choose her words most deliberately. She would have the blow land on the most tender of emotional spots in that woman, Hannah, to cause the most pain to her. You're not pregnant yet, are you? Oh, I am. Again. The way in which that consequence was brought home to Hannah. Even the time of worship, when they went up to Shiloh, when there was that seclusion, when there was that devotion to spiritual things, when they were away from the world and the joy of the Lord was their expectation and their delight, even then, Peninnah would there deploy her poison and exploit the situation against Hannah still. That unrelenting barrage, that sense of failure, that way in which Hannah let down Elkanah, the sense of disappointment would be exploited ruthlessly against her, time and time again, year after year. And on this one occasion, as recorded for us here, she was utterly in tears and she couldn't eat her food. Even the words of Elkanah trying to help her there in verse 8 only magnified the problem and brought it home to her. We don't know how close she was to snapping. But what we do know is that the experiences she was going through drove her to the Lord in prayer. And we've got to recognize that way of working in her and take it to translate it and apply it to ourselves. The harsh treatment that she received drove her to the throne of grace and put her confidence all the more so in her God. Painful it was to go through for her and for ourselves, perhaps. But through it there is a great practical discovery made. And there's a rich handful of blessings obtained. The problem that we have, the grief that we're going through, the awareness that we might have of some lack in ourselves, the way in which we can be sometimes mourning and sad because of these things, because of God's providence in dealing with us, that should deepen our prayer dependence upon the Lord. But as with Hannah, there is also the possibility of the Lord using that very experience to open a door to a great work to be done and achieved. Yes, consequences for Hannah, but also there was consequences for Peninnah. When you play with a viper, when you play with poison, there is always the danger of that poison coming back to yourself, to Peninnah. But let's remain with Hannah herself at the moment, because the first picture that we're given there is of her, the barren woman. And then we're given a second picture of her. We're given her as a praying woman. She was at worship, we're told, perhaps there. She had eaten the sacrificial meal. Well, they tried to get her to do it. She sat there, but she didn't eat. And so she immediately left and went away to a quiet place by herself. She wanted to be alone with her own feelings after the latest barrage and tirade given to her by Peninnah. She goes out, and she goes out to weep and to pray. Tears are indeed a prayer to the Lord, as Psalm 6 verse 8 tells us. They may not have words, they may not be recognized as such by others, but the Lord picks them up and is able to read their import and significance, where they come from and what they carry with them as they're shed. So the Lord was able to pick up on the tears of Hannah and what they meant from her. There was Eli also there. We're told that he was seated beside a post of the temple. Perhaps Hannah didn't pick him up as she came there. But he was there, and there was no sympathy from him to begin with. He was well-meaning perhaps, but blundering Eli never made a more outrageous mistake in his life, when he spoke to her and accused her of being drunken. She didn't lose her cool. She didn't go to pieces. But with dignity she replied. And there's a beautiful proverb that says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And there we have Hannah showing that in the way she spoke back to Eli. He gave her the benediction, the assurance that her prayer was answered, and so her soul was at rest, and we're told deliberately there in verse 18 that she went away and she was no more sad. But listen to her as she there prays. She is praying to the Lord of hosts. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts, the Lord who is over all things, over all peoples and over all nations. She is there praying to the Lord who's over Peninnah and herself, Hannah. She is there praying to the Lord of hosts, who is over the big things in the world and the affairs of men, who's also Lord over the little things in each individual life. She is praying there to the Lord, who is even the Lord over her closed womb. And she has confidence that as she cries, broken and bruised though she be, a barren woman as she is, she has the confidence that God hears. We're told in Exodus chapter 3 the way in which the Lord heard the cries that came from his people in Egypt. So here she has the confidence that the Lord hears the cries of one woman, barren as she is. And all that she's asking for is a son. Not for her own delight, not for her own pleasure. She's asking for the son not even to put it in front of Peninnah and try to silence Peninnah. No, the only thing she asks for this son is that the son be given back to the Lord. A praying woman. But what I want to come to particularly is what was the main way in which she prayed. She had a freedom to speak to the Lord. If you go to verse 15, we're told there, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And then verse 16, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. She wasn't holding back anything. Out of the abundance she spoke with the Lord. The problem was deep. It was running at full, flat out effect in her life. And therefore when she prayed with the same intensity. She prayed conscious of the burden. She was close to breaking. Bitterness was nearby her, perhaps, to her life. But as she prayed to the Lord, there was a mix of simplicity and solemnity in what she said and how she spoke. She did not take time to cast her thoughts in measured sentences. She did not take time to pause to select from a whole variety the exact word that she wanted to use to say what she wanted to say. She didn't deliberately fix and settle on every little part of the sentence she was speaking to the Lord. That's not the way she prayed. She prayed about the things that were deeply felt within her. With a simplicity over the abundance of her complaint and of her grief. But she also spoke with a solemnity. Because as we've just said, she was speaking to the Lord of hosts. She did not rush in or barge in before the Lord to accuse him of this or that, or to complain of this, that, and the other before the Lord. She knew the one before whom she was coming, the one whom she was meeting with. But in that meeting, she did not restrict her words and she did not hold back on her emotions. She had that freedom to bring up the deepest, most personal experiences in her life. Her prayer was not limited in its scope or in its range. She came with a reverence and with a solemnity to pour out the sorrow and the anguish and the pain in her own soul and in her own heart. And the Lord heard her. What an amazing and an astonishing encouragement that is to us. We may not go down to the same intensity as Hannah went. But there are times for every one of us when we feel something approaching that complaint. We find that grief, we find that pain, perhaps in our soul. And we have the encouragement from her to come to God, to approach Him as the Lord of hosts, yes, but also to speak with Him freely and simply of the things that bother us and trouble us. This is the great part of the great privilege of prayer and speaking with the Lord. He knows what we're going through and He knows what we're experiencing. That's why we're told in Hebrews that we have a sympathetic high priest as we go to the throne of grace. Just for a moment, if you're in a situation in company, you feel uneasy. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn when somebody has an emotional outburst. You're there wondering which way to turn and what to say about it or to the next person. And perhaps all that you can do is simply to embrace and hug and support that person going through that emotion and telling you what she's experiencing. So it is with the Lord. We can come with our tears. We can come with our broken hearts and with our confused minds. We can even come and we can shout to the Lord, "I don't understand what's happening." And the Lord does not resent it. There is no offense created. Sometimes that's all that we can do. With our groans that cannot be uttered, as we're told in Romans chapter 8, 26. A praying woman pouring out her soul to the Lord. A barren woman. But the third thing that we're given here is of an obedient woman. If you go back to the words of the prayer that she said there in verse 11, we're told that she made a vow. And again, you can think, well, what she was vowing and what she was giving away, it was a huge thing she was giving away. Here she was, barren. Here she was, suffering at the hand of Peninnah for so long to have a son. And now she's wanting one. And what she's going to do with the son that she gets, she's going to give the son away. Perhaps she was too hasty. We can all understand her life is under severe pressure. She's as tight as a piano wire. Her emotions are drained. She doesn't know what she's saying. Maybe she spoke too hastily. But she does not try to amend it. She does not try to adjust it. She knew exactly what she was saying to the Lord. And she was going to stick with it. She had that child. And he was called Samuel. There are more significance in names in the scripture than there are in names that we have today. The most significant, the most frequent used names in 2012 were what? Harry and Olivia. But here we have Samuel. And what does the name Samuel mean? It means, I have asked him of the Lord, or asked of the Lord. And the emphasis is upon the Lord who was asked. That's the emphasis that's given to us in the original. It's the Lord who answers the request and the prayer of Hannah. It's not on the one who's asked. It's not the one who's asking of what she is asking for. The emphasis in the name of Samuel is heard of the Lord. I have asked him of the Lord. And his name was therefore, whatever the name of Samuel was mentioned thereafter, his name was a perpetual reminder. He was a visual aid. He was a prompting to the faith of this nation. Every time he was dragging people back to his birth, every time he was reminding the people, what God do we have? The God that we have is a God who hears and a God who answers prayer. And if you come down to verse 27 and 28, it's not so obvious in the scripture passage that you've got, but if you go to a margin of Bible, you'll find it's brought out for us there. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition. Well, it says, the Lord has given me my askings, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him. Well, it actually means, the one that I have asked for, I am returning to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be. The one I asked is going to be returned to the Lord. That's the words that are behind these two words, lent. The one I ask for, the askings, the requests, the prayers of Hannah. Constantly reminding the people that God is a God who answers their prayers. And he is made over and given to the Lord. This is the one that she longed for. This is the one she prayed for, and this is the one that she waited for. We can imagine the emotional, motherly ties that she had to Samuel. But she had stronger spiritual ties to her Lord who heard her. And so she obeyed the vow. It was 3 years before she went up to Shiloh. If she went any sooner, she was under an obligation to leave Samuel there. And if she went and took him home, then it would have broken the solemnity of the vow that she had made. The first time to go would be the decisive moment for her. Her whole life was under the shadow of what had happened in the giving of that name of Samuel. He was hers. But she wanted the Lord to have him. He was hers. But she wanted the Lord to have him. As she came and presented the baby, the 3-year-old, to Eli, there was no mention of the last conversation that they had. Here is Hannah with a greater purpose now uppermost in her mind. I have prayed for this one in the past, and here in the present is the answer to my prayer. And for the future, I am giving this child, the one I've asked for, I'm giving the child to the Lord. We can imagine something of the parting of their ways. We can imagine the tearing in Hannah, a mother leaving her child behind. But she had so many rich spiritual lessons. She had so many rich spiritual experiences in having this child that she gladly and willingly committed this child to the keeping of the Lord, knowing, fully persuaded, that God would not abandon, God would not neglect, God would not pass over this young child. There's a nobility about her in her trial, the way she carried it and bore herself, There's a nobility in the way in which she waited and prayed. There's a nobility in the answer she received. And now there's a nobility in the way she fulfilled her vows. She honored the Lord first, last, foremost. And before we close, we need to note what's given to us in chapter 2 and verse 21. Yes, she honored the Lord. And the Lord did not pass over that. But we are told that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Even if men wouldn't notice it, even if Peninnah didn't notice it, the Lord did. And he acknowledged it. They that honor him, he will honor them. And that's exactly what Hannah did. We meet her to begin with, perhaps lonely, distraught, because of the jibing by Peninnah constantly to her. But as we part from her tonight, we see the serene spirituality possessing her. We see the honor the Lord bestowed upon her. We see the development of her life as she sought to honor God, even through trying and difficult circumstances and situations. They that honor me, I will honor them. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we have wonderful examples given to us in the pages of Scripture in our hand and in our memory to encourage us in our own Christian living. And we pray, Lord, for the quietness to linger a while on the examples given to us. Help us, Lord, to read their lives and to see there the spiritual qualities to do us good, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And we pray, Lord, that we might walk that same path as she did and trust in the same Lord as she did. And so we pray that thy blessing would come upon us as it came upon her so long ago. In Jesus' name, hear us, Lord, and help us and bless us. Amen. We close by singing this evening from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men have frightened me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called to God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice. To his ears came my cry. Psalm 18 and these 5 stanzas. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.